I'm going to ask Aaron to lead a song here to begin with, and we'll go with 329. What wonderful, wonderful. Well, that, I've been pondering that, so maybe now is the time to talk about it. In Luke 21:33, the Bible says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." I hope you let the message of the song sink in. There was a lot of wonderful truths there. The third verse especially says, it tells of a Savior and points to the cross where pardon we now may secure. I suppose it was about a year ago, sometime within the last year, that I read something that caught my attention. And that's what led to what I'm planning to share this evening. I read this. Many professing Christians don't know why they should obey Scripture. Do you? And I'm just going to stop for a moment, let you respond to that. That question was a part of followed the statement. I'd like to hear what your immediate response to that is. Many professing Christians don't know why they should obey Scripture. Do you? What's your response?
If you love me, keep my commandments.
Okay.
Sanctify them through that truth, that word is truth.
Mm-hmm.
The word that I hid in my mouth, I might not say it.
Yes. Sure. No one knows better than him. Not anywhere close. It's very.
I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication.
Mm-hmm. Yes, very good.
I think we often fail because we try to do it in our own flesh, in our own strength,
mm-hmm.
and don't realize that it takes the power of God.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
The Old Testament repeatedly says, keep these commandments that may be well with thee, that may prosper, and so on. And so there's an aspect that it's a personal blessing.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of ungodly.
Mm-hmm.
It's the blessing that we get from obeying the Lord.
Yes. Yes.
Certainly it is in part a matter of faith.
Mm-hmm.
But for me it's also a matter of having looked at the data, I guess
I'm
saying.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All of us live just one lifetime. There's a constant turnover of population. But the will of God is constant.
Yes. Always relevant.
A few years ago, a monk from India was here, and he asked us what the Bible is. And then he used it as an acrostic and said that it's basic information before leaving Earth. And, you know, it is that. It's the lifeline that God gives us to
Well, thank you for those responses. On Monday evening, we had the Gideons had a banquet for the pastors, and David was there. Not sure if there was anyone else. Was there anyone else there from here besides David and Susanna? And my wife and I. Anyway, we heard some stories about people that heard the word of God for perhaps the first time, and their response, and there was a short video of a girl that responded that way from a Buddhist background, I think, and she had never read the Bible, and she received a New Testament from a Gideon, and then how her response, it was just so refreshing to see a response to the word of God that she had in that. And of course it meant that her parents, her mother was very disappointed and actually refused to have contact with her since that. But one blessing that came upon that, her younger sister became a believer as well. I can't go into that story, but it's wonderful to hear stories like that. Well, as I was thinking about this, what I had read here, I wondered, you know, why is it that, is it really true that many professing Christians don't know why they should obey Scripture? And your response showed that you don't fit into that. You know why you obey Scripture. But then the question, do you? And as I thought about that, and then sometime later, I read something else that made me go further with this. And here's what I read. I read that there are four different kinds of responses to obedience to the Word of God. And it would be interesting to hear your journey in life and how obedience to the Word, where all that journey took you to where you are today. We all have had a journey in how we responded. Were we always obedient to the Word of God? What kind of responses have we had in our lifetime? Well, here is four different categories I'm going to share with you that I read, and it caused me to do some deeper thinking. Number one, there are those who have no interest in obeying God and His Word. In fact, some of them scoff at obeying God's word. And just for an example, you have Pharaoh. Who is the Lord that I should obey him, listen to him? You have the people in Noah's day. It seems like they would have probably fit into that. And probably the people in Nineveh would have fitted into that category. And I suppose if we're honest, many of us probably at some point in our life would have fit into that category where we didn't like the thought of obeying God's word, at least certain parts of it. In Titus 3:3, it says we were all disobedient in times past. The second category are those who they have a desire or a wish to obey, but they find themselves constantly living in disobedience. Romans 7 talks about that, people like that. You know, they'd like to do it, but then they find that they're not doing it, they're disobeying instead. Can you identify with that? You know, some even hate their disobedience. When we lived at Suneros, there was one native couple on Whitefish Bay that made friends with us from the very beginning. And he was quite into the Indian religion, into spiritism and traditional beliefs. But he welcomed us to their home, and we considered them good friends. And they were trying to kick the habit of drinking. And they felt so good when I think at one point they went a whole year without getting drunk, without drinking. And then a death or something would happen, and we'd come back there and they were partying. And I remember specifically one time we walked in and they were in the middle of it. And I remember the lady, Agnes, she was holding a bottle that she was drinking, and she saw us walk in, of course, was probably partially drunk. But her first response was, "I hate this. I hate this thing." She didn't want to do it, but she was doing it. So there's those people that They'd like to obey the scripture. They wish they could, but they constantly find themselves living in disobedience. Then thirdly, there are those who appear like they're obedient. They want to leave the impression that they're obedient, but in their heart, they wish they wouldn't have to. The rich young ruler, he was pretty good at keeping the law, and in a lot of ways he would have liked to. If he was good at keeping it, he probably wanted to. But then when it came to a point that really came to his heart, he walked away sadly. Maybe the Pharisees, some of the Pharisees would have fit into this category, where they'd like to appear like they're obedient, but there's something and some things maybe in their heart they really don't want to obey. They'd rather have their will than God's will. Then there is the fourth, and I wanted to look at Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. It talks about this group. This is the group that joyfully, wholeheartedly love the Lord and love to obey His word. They learn all they can, and they can't wait to obey. Paul was one like that, and I'm sure you could think of many others. I'd like to quote from Alexander Straw. He said, "Obedience to Scripture does not come naturally, yet it is the indispensable basis of Christian living and the basis for the local church's growth, direction, correction, and revival." Do you agree with him that obedience to Scriptures does not come naturally? So it takes God in our life, doesn't it? The work of God in our life, the Holy Spirit, to bring us to the point where we can say we just love to obey God's word. And this song reflected that. Oh, wonderful, wonderful word of the Lord. When we can come to the place where God's word is wonderful like that, and we just love to obey and hate to disobey. I'm going to read these verses in Psalm 19, and we're going to look at them for a bit. Psalm 19, verse 7 through 11. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." And then Psalm 40, verse 8 says, "I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I delight to do your will, O God, and your law is within my heart." Looking at Psalm 19, 7 through 11, these verses show us the value and the use. Here the word of God is described as law, as testimony, statutes, commandments, the fear of the Lord, and judgments. In Acts 6, we have a number of verses, especially 2, 4, and 7, that emphasize the centrality of the Word of God in the life of the church. And I think we here at Center experience that, and I'm glad we do. I don't think we can overemphasize that, the centrality of the Word of God. The value is declared as perfect. God's word is perfect. When something's perfect, it can't be improved upon. And it's sure. God's word is sure. It's right. We can always be assured that God's word is right. It's pure. It's clean. It's true. It's righteous. That's a wonderful description of the Word of God. And then he ends up by saying it's more desirable than gold and honey. Its purpose here in verse 7 is given as converting the soul. There was a king that had a very valuable pearl. And I mean, it was so valuable, and he treasured that pearl. But something happened to that pearl that it got damaged. It had a deep scratch in its surface. So he looked for the best pearl workers that he could find. And one after another, as they looked at the pearl, they told him, well, that scratch is so deep, they would have to remove so much of that pearl, it would reduce its value to quite an extent because of what they would have to remove. And he wasn't going to do that, so he continued his search to find someone who could fix that valuable pearl without losing its value. Finally, he found the person. As he looked at it, he said, yeah, I think I can fix that. So he took it with him, and several days he returned it. He didn't have to remove anything. But he had taken and carved a beautiful rose into that pearl, using the crack as a stem, made a perfect stem. And you know, the Lord does that, and his word, by his blood, he washes us, he forgives us, but then he uses his word to continue to convert us. And he can take those things that were bad in our life, like that deep scratch, and he can make something beautiful out of that if we let him and if we obediently follow him and respond to him. Then it says, making wise the simple, rejoicing the heart. There's nothing that can bring joy and rejoicing like the Word of God, the Lord Jesus, in our lives. Enlightening the eyes. And it's enduring forever and righteous altogether. And it's through God's Word we're warned. You know, there's times we need to be warned. We take steps in the wrong direction. And God's Word is faithful to warn us. That's not the way we want to go. And then as we obey, we're rewarded. Obedience always brings reward with it. So, and then as we look at the pictures here in Psalm 19, we come to understand that as the Son is comprehensive for the world, the Word is comprehensive for our lives. Before the Word of God, there's nothing hidden from its heat, it says. The word law, Torah, means revelation. And it says it's perfect and complete. Perfect and complete. It's sound. It's whole. God has given us everything in his word that's necessary for us to know for our salvation, converting or restoring to our Creator. Then there is the part that reveals God's holiness and our sin. It was Luther that said, it drives us to despair so that we may be driven to Christ. You know, it shows us our sin. It drives us to despair so that we may be driven to Christ. Then it goes on to say that the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The word sure means steadfast, something steadfast. It's not going to move. And it's faithful. We can throw our entire weight on God's testimony. It will hold us up. And I think the simple are those who are open to instruction. The statutes are the commandments of the Lord because they're just and righteous, and the heart rejoices. Through them, our mind knows how to please the Lord. This is what brings the great joy and the gratitude. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Pure means it's because it's given by a holy God. God is holy. God is completely pure. And his word is pure. No impurities. And then it says, as we follow, as we obey, in Christ we become light. And then we are to walk and to live in that light. Then this thought of statues brings joy. And it brings light. But you know, when you think of the joy and the light that comes from knowing and obeying the statutes of the Lord, that idea is foreign to those who try to find freedom by following their fallen, sinful nature. It's foreign to them. So with a regenerated, spirit-filled heart, God's will becomes our joy. Can't happen without that. That regeneration and filling of the Spirit in our hearts needs to take place so that joy can be in our hearts and it can be full in our hearts. So what Jesus desires for himself will become our desire. What Jesus desires for himself will become our desire. As he tells the Jews, said, I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me, in John 5:30. There was a new missionary, visited a people group with the desire to tell them about Jesus. And so he came to these people and he described Jesus. And it wasn't long till the native people said, oh, we know him. He lives in our village. Here, come, we'll take you to his home. And so they led him to his place, and they introduced them to each other. They visited with each other. The missionary found out that someone had given him the Gospel of John. He devoured the book of John. He listened. He obeyed. He completely gave himself to the Gospel of John. All he had was the Gospel of John. But it became his life so much that when the people heard about Jesus, they said, that's him. His life looked just like Jesus because he listened to the Gospel of John and he obeyed it. I think God wants to enlighten our minds with his word, and he wants to inflame our hearts with his Holy Spirit so we live out his word in our everyday life in pure obedience to him, just like that man with the Gospel of John. Let's stand and sing 430, and then I have another story. There's a people group in North India who became known for planting new flourishing churches consistently. And people were curious. They wondered what they did. So they sent a delegation to visit this group. And they got the elders together, gathered the elders together. And the man in charge turned to the oldest man of the group, 70-year-old man. He asked him, "How many churches has your team planted this past year?" And he said, 40 churches. He said, "That blew me away. I crossed the room. I sat at his feet. Brother, I need to learn from you. Teach me about church planting." He looked puzzled. The old man looked puzzled and replied, "It's not hard. Every morning my great niece reads to me from the Bible for 1 hour. I can't read, so she reads for me. Then I think about what she read till lunch. I think about what it means and what God wants our family to do. When everyone comes in from the field for lunch, I tell them what God said through his word to our family. Then I tell them to tell everyone they know what God said to our family that day. And they do, that's all." A few years later, actually just a few years ago, someone went into these people again and discovered that the gospel had traveled from person to person without being diluted or compromised to the 10th generation. And each generation was just as strong and spiritually mature as Christians from the first generation. They said, "We teach every church planter and every believer in our ministry something very simple. If the Bible says do it, then you must do it. If the Bible says don't do it, then you don't do it. We also tell them that they must pass everything they learn to someone else as soon as possible." Wow. That story is in the Perspectives book. Impressive, isn't it? Very simple. If God says, if the Bible says do it, we do it. If it says don't do it, we don't do it. The verses Henry read in Deuteronomy, these were Moses' last instructions to Israel. And as we think about what Moses says, we see that obeying is reasonable, it's sensible, it's beneficial. But what is the most difficult part of obeying God's laws? What would you say? What would you say is the most difficult part about obeying God's laws? And then I'll tell you what someone else says about that. What do you find the most difficult in obeying God's laws?
I think it's our human nature that wants to do the opposite.
Okay. Any other ideas? Yes? Giving up your will. Human nature, giving up your will. What else? Well, do you want to know what someone said? Said the most difficult part of obeying God's laws is simply deciding to start now. Isn't that true? You know, we want to do it, but to decide to start doing it now sometimes is the crucial point. I think he's right. The key is committing yourself firmly to him. I'll close with one more story. There was a man learning to play the violin. He spent a number of years with his instructor. The day finally came for his first concert, and the auditorium was filled. There were several thousand people there to listen. And he played his piece, and there was a thunderous roar of applause. And the people clapped and cheered. They thought he did a perfect job. And this man didn't seem to hear any of their cheers. His eyes were glued on an old man sitting on the front row in the balcony. And he just appeared like he wasn't hearing anything from the cheers of the thousands. It wasn't until he saw the nod and smile of approval on his instructors, from his instructor, the man sitting in the balcony, until he relaxed and accepted the applause. And I think there's a lesson there for us. Who do we really want? Whose approval do we really seek? And I think that's what makes joy complete in obedience, when we're seeking approval from the one who created us and loves us more than anyone else. Thank you for your attention. Shall we rise? And I'd like to ask Arlen to lead us in a closing prayer.